Holy Father, be with us now. Bless us. Help us as we study the Scriptures to see Jesus afresh in its pages. In His name we pray. Amen. You'll remember so far we've been looking at the life of Judah. Open your Bibles now again to chapter 44. And as you open to chapter 44, verses 18 through 36, I want to just remind you, we've seen how Judah the liar has become Judah the leader. We've seen how the prodigal has become the protector. From barter to martyr, this has been the change in his life. The mercenary has become merciful. Chapter 44, we will look there and we'll see in a certain sense, Judah is a type of Christ. We looked at it last night. Those several verses we went through there. In fact, the capstone of our study was verse 33. Remember that? Where he says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." Yes, in a certain sense, Judah assumes the so-called guilt of his younger brother. Benjamin was considered guilty for having stolen the cup, and Judah says, "I will take his guilt. Let me take his place." And Judah becomes a self-sacrificing substitute, a type of Christ Jesus who took our sins in and would free us so that we could be with the Father. Beautiful picture here, this Judah. But the story continues. In fact, listen to the words of Ellen White. She says right here, quoting from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 230, Ellen White says, "Joseph was satisfied. He had seen in his brothers the fruits of true repentance." End of chapter 44. Now notice chapter 45, verse 1. We're going to follow now the continued story of Judah as we've been studying these several times so far in these messages. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers." He reveals himself, and you see there, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." And of course, the brothers were shocked. And it's a long story from verse 2, 3, 4. It carries all the way on. Go to verse 24. Joseph has this long speech. The brothers recover from their shock. And now verse 24, chapter 45, verse 24. "So he," Joseph, "sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them," notice his final message. What does he say to them? And I'm reading from the New King James again. "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Interesting. Why is he saying that? "Don't be fearful." Some translations, "Don't be troubled." By the way, how long, how far was it from where they were in Egypt all the way back up north, kind of towards the east, north? Approximately 250 miles. Now, they were not traveling in cars or by jet. They were traveling with all their donkeys, and they were heavily loaded. Remember that. It's probably going to be, what, 2, 3, 4 weeks journey? And he says, "Don't worry on the way home." Don't worry on the way home. They've got to go home and tell their father what? Joseph is alive. And for 2 decades, they had hidden the truth about what they had done to Joseph. And Joseph says, "Don't worry on the way home. Don't be troubled as you go back home." Of course they're going to be troubled. What do you think? They're going to go home. Huh. Yes, they've been transformed inwardly, but they were not complete with the work they had to do. Okay, so they go home. Now notice verse 26. So of course they travel, verse 25. Out of Egypt, and they come to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father, after 250 miles of traveling, and they told him, saying, "Joseph is alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. By the way, there was good news. They came back with a grain, which is why they'd gone in the first place, right? They brought back baby brother Benjamin, which was the thing that Jacob had hoped for. So they came back with 2 good things, the grain and the favored younger brother. But then they come with astounding news The older brother, the older favored brother is still alive, and Jacob's heart stops or skips a beat. Stand still. Jacob doesn't believe that. Verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. By the way, not only did he send the grain, if you read earlier on, he sent lots of gifts. So we have the grain, which he'd hoped for, but it's also the gifts. Baby brother Benjamin was back safe, but also good news about the older brother Joseph. And now Jacob believes and his spirit revives. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. That's interesting, by the way. The Bible doesn't say it. But when you read the story, you know what has to happen. When the brothers say, Daddy, we got to tell you something. Joseph is alive. What do they have to do at the same time? What's the C word? Confess. Confess. If you read the story, it becomes very evident. And you know what? Divine inspiration, in addition to the scriptures, confirm what is implied in the Bible. Ellen White's words are as follows. Listen to this. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 232. Beautiful. Listen to this. Another act of humiliation remained for the 10 brothers. Not Benjamin. He wasn't part of this. Remember that? They now confessed to their father the deceit and cruelty that for so many years had embittered his life and theirs. Jacob had not suspected them, the 10 brothers, of so base a sin. But he, Jacob, saw that all had been overruled, obviously by God, for good. And he forgave and blessed his erring children. Isn't it wonderful? Yes. Jacob forgave them when they confessed. Now, they brought all of their sin to light. Sorry, Dad, we are guilty. Joseph is alive. We have to hurry on with our story. I'd like you to read the whole story when you have a chance, because this is a lifetime story. But let's go to chapter 46 now and notice, almost a little with, what's the word? I'm not sure. But Jacob, now, as they are traveling back, they've loaded everything up, all of their possessions, they're on their way back, and look at verse 28. Who do you think Jacob sends on ahead? Who had been responsible for the separation between the father, Jacob, and the favored son, Joseph? Who had been the responsible one? Judah, he had been the one who said, sell Joseph into slavery. And what does Jacob say? In essence, you were responsible for separating me and my favorite son. I'm going to have you go ahead and be responsible for the reunion. Look at verse 28. Then he, Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him, the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And there's this wonderful reunion. And the story continues for several chapters. But our focus this evening is on the last days and the last words of Jacob. So I want you now to move forward in time. 17 years. Incidentally, there's a very fascinating thing. Joseph was home for the first 17 years. That's what the chapter 37 tells us. He was with his father for 17 years, Jacob. Then he ends up in Egypt for more than 2 decades. And you know what? Jacob is able to spend his last 17 years with Joseph. Fascinating. The first 17 years, yes, and then Joseph is gone, and Jacob has his last 17 years with Joseph. Now, let's go to chapter 49. My Bible, the New King James, has this subheading, Jacob's last words to his sons. Interesting. I looked at the New American Standard Bible. Some of your Bibles, the larger ones, have subtitles for some of these sections in the Bible. And you know what the NASB says? New American Standard Bible says, Israel's prophecy concerning his sons. Isn't that interesting? That's the title they use. And listen to the words of Ellen White now. Ellen White, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 235, says this one sentence here. Now, as his children waited to receive his last blessing, The spirit of inspiration, capital S, capital I, the spirit of inspiration rested upon him. And before him, in prophetic vision, the future of his descendants was unfolded. Yes. So the NASB is actually correct. This is a prophetic vision. And now let's look at it. By the way, the New International Version, NIV, calls this Jacob blesses his sons. If you have an NIV, that's what it says. But that word blesses, folks, is a misnomer. It's a wrong word. It's a wrong title. You know why? Look at this carefully. Follow with me now. The first one, Reuben. Verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity. Excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Verse 4, unstable as water, unreliable, in other words, inconsistent, you shall not excel. Is this a blessing? No, you shall not excel. Why? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. And of course here, what is he referring to? To the time that is recorded in Scripture of how Reuben had gone up and had slept with one of his former, that is Jacob's concubines. Okay, actually she was the servant of Rachel. And the reason I say former, according to the biblical chronology, Jacob had had a transformation and he had actually given up his polygamy around chapter 33 of Scripture. It's a fascinating story when we look at the evidence when his life was changed when he met the angel at the Jabbok River from the chapter 30s there, he was transformed. But Reuben had stealthily gone up and slept with Bilhah. So he places a curse on Reuben. Let's go to verse 5. Simeon and Levi, the next two brothers, brothers 3 and 4, are brothers, meaning they agree with each other. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Are these blessings? No, these are curses. The first three sons get curses because, you know, Simeon and Levi in chapter 34, after Dinah had been defiled, they said to these people, oh, it's okay, you can marry our daughters and we can intermarry on condition you become like an Israelite, you are circumcised. But they did it deceptively, and when the men were still in pain, they went and they slew all the men. And Jacob realized these are cruel brothers. So curses are on the first three brothers. Now go to verse 8. And here are five verses, by the way. Five verses are reserved for blessings for Judah. Incidentally, if you go through the whole chapter 49, there's one other brother who receives five verses of blessings. Guess who it is? Joseph, you're right. And if you count the words in the Hebrew, these are the only two brothers that have 50 or more words in Hebrew. Tremendous blessings given to them. Yes, Jacob still loved Joseph. Okay, but let's go now to the words by inspiration as God worked through Jacob. What does he say? Let's go to these, and we're going to spend a few minutes here looking at this. Especially remembering, folks, remembering chapter 38. Do you remember the story of Judah? Judah was the one who abandoned the faith of his fathers. Remember that? He forsook it. He was the one who married outside the faith. He was the one who shirked his parental responsibilities. He was the one who was a deceiver. He was the one who even said, sell Joseph into slavery, a fate worse than death in Egypt. Judah was a real problem. In fact, when he saw someone who looked like a woman of the street, he propositions her. It turns out to be his daughter-in-law. Judah is the one who condemns before the evidence is in. Judah is this terrible, original prodigal. But Judah has come home. Judah has repented. Judah has been transformed. So look at the blessings now. Because verse 8 begins this way. In the Hebrew, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, Jacob repeats himself. Listen to this, and I'm quoting now. He says, Judah, in the English too, Judah, you... They will praise you, brothers of you. He actually has the word you three times. In simple language, you as contrasted, you alone in contrast to all of your brothers, they will praise you. Wow. Did you hear the word praise?
Who do you think the word praise is almost always devoted to in Scripture? To God. The word praise most of the times refers to God. And actually there's even a play on words here. Judah, his name is Yehuda. Your brothers will Yaduka. There's a play, it sounds very similar. Judah, your brothers will Judah you, okay? Or joy, your sisters will call you joyful. Easy to remember, your brothers will praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. In other words, your enemies will flee and you'll grab them from behind. Now listen carefully to the next part of verse 8. Your father's children, literally your father's sons, will do what? Shall bow down before you. Wait a minute. Jacob, are you confused? Who got the vision or the dream that his brothers would bow to him? Joseph, what is he in essence doing now? Transferring those blessings to Judah. Let me read again the words of Ellen White. The blessings, Ellen White says this, and I'm quoting now, the crowning blessings, this is by the way, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 236, the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred to Judah. Now, I want to give you biblical evidence for that, because people say, well, where do you get that? Ellen White says it. Let's hold your hand in Genesis 49 and go to the book of Psalms. Let's go for the biblical evidence. It's very clear in Scripture. Yes, under inspiration, Psalms 78. Psalm 78. I want to look at that and see what happens here. Psalm chapter, the Psalm number 78. And we will look at two verses, verses 67 and 68. 67 and 68. Psalm 78, verses 67 and 68. It starts this way. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Who is the he? Go back two verses. Who is it? The Lord. That's right. Verse 65 talks about the Lord who awakes us from a sleep. Now let's go back to 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. And did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. Remember that? Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's repeating the same concept. Notice verse 68. What does it say? But chose whom? The tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, which he loved. Let's go back now to Genesis 49. Do you get the picture? God transferred the blessings from Joseph to Judah. Ellen White is right. That is clear biblical evidence. The crowning blessings were being transferred to Judah. Let's continue. Your brothers will bow to you. Not Joseph, folks. You know, I realize we correctly, I want to make this very clear, we correctly uphold Joseph's example in Genesis 39 as one who stood firm for the right though the heavens fall, right? How can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. Wonderful, that's right. Yet, according to Scripture, my Bible says the crowning blessings, and I'm quoting Ellen White, and you've seen it in Psalm 78, were transferred from Joseph to Judah. It looks like God is trying to point something out to us. What? My people, please take note. My emphasis is on Judah, not on Joseph, okay? Yes, I worked through Joseph, but the blessings are through Judah's line. Surprise! And why? We'll come to that. Hold on. Look at verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp, or as the NIV, I believe, puts it, a lion's cub, a lion, the symbol of strength, of dignity, of daring. Okay? For from the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? In other words, don't take a chance. Don't mess with Judah. Don't rouse a lion after he's eaten. There's danger there. Now, verse 10. And verse 10, by the way, is probably the centerpiece. In fact, if you look at the five verses, this verse is in the middle. And you know how the Hebrews work in a chiasm. They start here, they go up, and then they come down. And here's the pinnacle of the message, right in the center, verse 10. The scepter, or the mace. By the way, who uses a scepter? Kings, that's right. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This has been a critical verse, and for centuries, going all the way back to the time of the Qumran community, which, by the way, operated during the time of Jesus himself. The Qumran believers saw this as a prophecy, the one that talks about Shiloh. Who do you think it was talking about?
Jesus, that's right. Because it says, unto him shall be the obedience of whom? The peoples or the nations. It's a prediction of Jesus, but it also is a prediction that the kings would come through Judah's line. And who comes through Judah? Perez, all the way down through, you find David coming all the way through down, and there are the kings. The scepter will not depart from him. Ellen White puts it this way. The kingdom and messianic promises were given to Judah. This is Patriarchs and Prophets, page 235. She confirms that. And incidentally, let's go to the New Testament to confirm that also. Keep our hand in chapter 49 when we want to see will the nations be obedient to Jesus. Let's go to the little letter, Philippians chapter 2, one of Paul's letters, Philippians chapter 2, and see this blessing being extrapolated here, where it says in Genesis 49, the obedience of the peoples will be to him. Now we look at Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, folks, that is the prophecy of the coming of Jesus to whom all the nations shall be obedient. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 49 and briefly complete this beautiful picture of the blessings given to Judah by Jacob his father. Chapter 49, verse 11. He continues now. You know, he's gone up to the most important prophecy, now to a few others just to complete this. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, verse 11 reads, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It's just completing the picture saying, oh, you know what? You can tie, Judah, by the way, is going to be so wealthy, so prosperous, you can even tie your donkey to the choice vine, and it doesn't matter if the donkey eats all the grapes. He will suffer no loss because he is so prosperous. And continuing saying, and guess what? He can wash his garments in wine as though it was water. There is so much abundance. Okay? He has so much you can just. And then verse 12, it completes it. Now an ideal of beauty. His eyes are darker than wine. His teeth whiter than milk. He has sparkling eyes and teeth, shining white teeth. Incredible blessings are given and are spoken to none other than Judah. Yes, there are blessings given to Joseph, mainly two blessings, and that is he will be a fruitful, this is verse 22 through 26, I just want to briefly mention, Joseph is a fruitful bough, verse 22, verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. Two main blessings for Joseph, as in fruitfulness, many, many children, many descendants, and military strength. Okay, Joseph gets two blessings, because the father still loves him. But guess what? The crowning blessings of the monarchs, kings will come to him. And the most important, ultimate crowning blessing of the Messiah come through whom? Through Judah. Now here's the question. Why? Judah was this prodigal son, folks. How do we explain this? Does it make any sense? And incidentally, we mentioned that the first three sons who were talked about, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, were there any blessings given to them? No, only their sins were mentioned, and they were cursed. Now, it is interesting. At least I find this fascinating. You do not find Jacob saying to Judah, and by the way, he could have done it. Could he not have said this? Judah, you know, you were responsible for selling your brother into slavery. Does he mention that? No. Could he have said, you deceived me? Could he have said that? Yes. Deceived me with a coat about supposed Joseph's death? Could he have said, you married outside of the faith, contracted a contra-faith conjugal connection with a Canaanite? Could he have said that? Yes. Could he have said, and what's worse, you went out and saw a woman of the street, you thought, and ended up impregnating your own daughter-in-law? Could he have mentioned that? Yes,
Does he mention any sins in Judah's case? Fascinating, folks. Why? Judah has had a radical 180-degree transformation. His sins were confessed, he had repented, he had shown the clear fruits of repentance. And because of that, guess what? Jacob treats Judah as though he had never sinned. Wow! What picture is that? Of God's way that he treats us through Jesus. He justifies us, throws our sins into the depths of the ocean, and treats us as though we had never sinned. Isn't that the beautiful story of the gospel? That is the story here. Incredible story. We are likewise forgiven, cleansed, and treated as though we had never sinned. And more than that, we are blessed. We aren't just treated as though we had never sinned. Look at the story of Judah. His sins are never mentioned. Instead, God, through Jacob, showers him with incredible blessings. Blessings of being a leader of his people. Monarchs will come through you. And blessings of being a leader for people, leading people to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is the story of Judah. Incredible story. Let me recap. When we study the story of Judah, we spent this is our fourth time looking at the story. One of the Bible commentators I shared with you said, when you look at chapter 38, there is no sense to the story. There's no theological blessing from this. We don't even understand why it isn't put in the Bible. Remember I mentioned that to you? But we believe, don't we? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. What does it say? All what? Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Aha, for instruction and all those things. Yes, number one. Number two, John 5:39, what does Jesus say? You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are what? They which testify of me. The story of Judah, my brother, my sister, does what? It testifies of Jesus Christ. Now look at the things that we've seen through the life of Judah. Our very first evening, we notice at the hint of the change after he had drifted away. Remember what he said? I was wrong. Do you remember chapter 38, verse 26? The first recognition, I was wrong. This is lesson number 1A. And then he doesn't continue his present sinful life. That's what he says. Our second night time of our study, what happens? This is in chapter 42. We looked at it already. He says, we are truly guilty. Remember that? Recognizing his guilt. And in chapter 44, we looked at that. What did he say? How shall we justify ourselves? This is our second evening. How shall we justify? By the way, can we ever justify ourselves? No. And he said, this is chapter 44, verse 16. He says, God has truly revealed our guilt. That's right. God has shown, he has uncovered our guilt. That was our second message. If we study the gospel story, that's exactly what happens. We recognize we're sinful. We stop the sinful action. Then we think about our past. We say, we've been guilty in the past because God has uncovered our guilt. And we recognize that God is involved. Our third lesson, we saw Judah completely transformed. Remember that? Our last message, unconditional love. How Judah loves Jacob, his father, despite the fact that Jacob was still playing favorites and Jacob didn't deserve that kind of unconditional love of Judah because he still was playing favorites with his sons. He still loved Benjamin. In fact, he only classified Benjamin as his son. He ignored the rest of the brothers. He says, this only boy is alive. You must read that. Fascinating. But Judah has learned to love unconditionally. We learned in our last message. And Judah has learned to love sacrificially. He says, take my life. I am willing to become a slave, which in Egypt was a fate worse than what? Worse than death. That's the lesson of Judah. And tonight we saw again, because Judah had truly repented, number one, he had confessed, he had shown the evidence of repentance. Jacob treated Judah as though he had never sinned. And then he went further and he showered blessings and blessings on Judah. That, my friend, that, my brother, is the story of the gospel.
When we have genuinely repented, when we have had a real spiritual revival, as did Judah, we know without a doubt that God will shower His blessings on us. We will become leaders, and more than that, like Judah, Judah's ancestry, the descendants rather of Judah, went all the way down from Judah's line all the way to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we, as leaders, when we have been transformed, we will lead people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I want to challenge you, my brother and my sister, that each one of us has this wonderful privilege of becoming transformed, becoming wonderful leaders in God's cause. I want to challenge you tonight, if it is your desire and your privilege to be treated by God as though you have never sinned, and if you desire to become leaders blessed by God, as was Judah, and to lead people to Jesus the Messiah, tonight I want to ask you, would you stand with me in committing yourself to this wonderful privilege that God is calling us to? Would you like to stand right now, and I will have a special prayer for you. Father, we pray that you will take our lives as we have stood this evening in personal commitment. Thank you so much, Lord, for this incredible story of Judah. Thank you for the blessings that you showered on him through the words of Jacob. Thank you, Lord, that you treated Judah as though he had never sinned and showered so many blessings that even through him, Jesus the Messiah came. We pray that you will be with us now. We are committing ourselves to being blessings, to being channels of blessing, so that others may see Jesus through us. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.